Welcome to Central Study Hour here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Wherever you may be watching, far away or close to home, thank you for joining us today. We have our first request from Joseph in Guam, and his request is, "I am going to Calvary," hymn number 288. Let's sing all three verses. Verse goes as, "I am going to stretch my hands, reaching out to all the lands. Can I really be a king? Love's the Lord of everything. When you follow the leader, when you follow the leader, love's the Lord of everything. When you follow the leader." And that's really all we have to do is follow our leader. Thank you so much, Joseph, for that request. If you have a special song request and you'd like to sing, help us sing it with you, please visit our website at saccentral.org. Click on the contact us link. Tell us who you are, where you're from, and of course the title of the hymn you've selected, and we'll be so happy to sing it with you on an upcoming Sabbath. Our next song is hymn number 289, "The Savior is Waiting," and we'll be singing verses 1 and 2. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here today for another Sabbath, a time to learn and study and to apply the word to our hearts. And Lord, I want to thank you for time and time again calling us back to your loving arms, and you will always be waiting there for us. We ask that you will open our understanding and help us to have you first and foremost in all that we do and all that we say. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Sabbath school lesson will be brought to us today by Pastor Fred Dana, our associate pastor here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church.
I want to welcome everyone to Central Study Hour. And whether you're watching on 3BN Proclaim or you're live streaming or you catch us on YouTube or however you join us, and those of you, of course, who are sitting here, we are glad you're here and we welcome you. Our lesson this week is lesson number 8. It's called The Impact of Tithing. It's the 8th lesson in the Quarterly on Stewardship. And if you're interested in receiving a CD or DVD of this lesson, call us at 916-457-6511 or send us an email at csh@saccentral.org. and ask for order number C21808, and make sure you let us know if you want the CD or DVD, and give us an address so we can do that. So again, I want to welcome everybody, and I invite you to take your quarterlies and open to the opening page on lesson 8. This might be a little bit confusing to you because last week the lesson was on tithing, and this week it's on tithing. So what's the difference? Last week the lesson was about honesty in tithing and how it is an opportunity to exercise and grow in faith. This week it's on the impact of tithing. You know, who does tithing impact, or what does it impact? What are the results? Does tithing determine who gets to hear the gospel? You know, the more tithe, the more gospel workers, the more people reached, right? You know, does the availability of tithe determine the number of workers? It does. So imagine a worker who knows they're called of God and unable to go for lack of funds. Now, they just might go anyway, but it's a shame that, you know, there's no support. Another thing, does tithing impact the one returning the tithe? Well, some people say, well, yeah, they got less money. That's not the impact we're talking about. But isn't there a promised blessing? Can't God take that less money and make it go farther for somebody?
Amen.
Yeah. And so when we say, okay, there's a blessing in tithing, question is, what is the blessing, or how does the blessing come? We'll deal with that more in this lesson. I want you to look at the memory verse. We're going to look at this memory verse carefully. Usually, I kind of only hit it a little bit at the beginning because I'm going to come back to it on another page's lesson. But I want to deal with it a little more this time, right from the start. Let's look at this verse from 1 Corinthians 9:13-14. Paul's writing, "Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." So the question is, what does it mean that those who preach from the gospel will live from the gospel? And so we have to go back to those first two questions. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? In other words, during the Old Testament, during the temple services, when the people paid their tithe, they brought their tithe in the form of grain, in the form of animals, livestock. And the priests received it. And that became their food, their sustenance, their livestock. And the second question, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. right? So when people brought their offerings and their sacrifices, those included grain offerings and the meat portions of the animal sacrifices, which would be food for the Levite's family. So the key thing Paul is making the point here is that in the Old Testament, the support, the sustenance that came to the priests and Levites came from the people they served. That's the point. And so when he says, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel, what Paul is saying is that the support for the gospel worker in New Testament times, for the full-time gospel worker, that support should come from the people they serve. It's the same principle, even though it doesn't involve grain and sacrifices and stuff as in ancient times. All right, we will come back to that verse, and I won't spend as much time on it then, but I'll kind of hit it quickly. But that verse is a key verse that tells that the tithing system and the support for priests and Levites has its counterpart in the era of the church. All right, looking at the narrative, it says, as we saw last week, tithing is an important expression of faith. It is one way to reveal or test the reality of our profession. All right, that's really getting real, right? Because when a person is confronted with the concept of tithing for the first time, isn't it going to be a battle? Because, look, I need this much money to get along. How am I going to get along if I don't have that much? Right? And so there's a test of whether you believe God or not. All right? And so the verse from 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed are disqualified? So there are many ways we could test to see if we're in the faith, but certainly tithing would be one of those, right? We can test ourselves by whether we're willing to obey God in that area and trust Him. Now, the first reference to tithing in the Bible is when Abraham gave tithe to Melchizedek. That was in Genesis 14, and Paul refers to it in Hebrews. But all through the Old Testament, we see several verses where the Levites received tithes for their services at the temple. The whole purpose of that was, let's just back up a little. When Israel conquered the land of Canaan, 12 tribes got territories. But the Levites weren't one of those 12 tribes. The Levites didn't get big, vast tracts of land. They did not inherit land. They inherited Levitical cities. There were a certain number of cities in each tribe's territory that Levites lived in, and Levites could serve the people in different ways. They probably did teaching. But in order for the Levites to work full-time at what they did, they couldn't give full-time to growing crops. And so since they took care of the temple, the religious services, the other 12 tribes who farmed and had profits, their tithe supported the Levites and the priests to do God's work full time. All right? So the Levites, they got their tithe to support them in services at the temple. And by the way, whenever the children of Israel were being unfaithful in tithe, guess what the priests and Levites did? They quit working the temple and went home and tried to start a farm. They had to do what the other people did. This was in an agricultural society. That was how you did it. And so in the book of Malachi, Malachi has a concern that the priests aren't being supported and the temple services are starting to get very sparse and because the priests have gone to find other means of supporting themselves. All right, so anyway, then the narrative goes on to say, today the tithe is for the support of the gospel. When rightly understood, it serves as a spiritual measurement of our relationship with God. What does that mean? Well, doesn't tithe say something about our relationship with God? In fact, isn't that the real issue? Relationship with God? Trusting God? You know, what would you think of somebody who says that they have absolute trust in God, but they couldn't tithe? Something's not right there, right? Now, at the end of Sabbath's lesson, it points out two main things about tithing that will be in this lesson. It's that tithing is designed for our spiritual growth. All right, tithing impacts us. And then that tithing is also provides a financial foundation for gospel work. And the last sentence says, this week we will continue our look at tithing, its distribution, what it means to others, and what impact it has on our spiritual lives. All right, so are we clear where we're going? All right, let's go to Sunday. It says, together we fund the mission. So what's the point in this title? Well, it's probably pretty clear, right? Because we have something we call the Gospel Commission, supposed to preach the gospel to the whole world, make disciples in all nations, teaching them to observe all things. And so basically, if you look at the opening narrative on Sundays, three lines down, it says, thus God wants us to be involved in the most important work on earth, bringing people to Jesus. Funding this mission from resources entrusted to us by God is the steward's responsibility. Now, everybody can be involved in the Gospel Commission, right? So the tithing is really covering those who are called to do it full time. Everybody can do it with work associates, neighbors, but some people are called to do it full time. All right, so let's go down to the question. It says, what is God's approved financial plan for accomplishing this mission? In Malachi 3, if you will turn there, Malachi 3:10, and I know you're real familiar with this, so you probably could say this verse by heart. It says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. That's how that verse starts. When it says, bring ye all the tithes, the NIV says, bring the whole tithe. And the reason why I bring that out is because they're going to ask a question that comes from the NIV. It says that there may be meat in mine house, and the NIV says that there'll be food in my house. And so let's look at these questions now, see if we can answer them. What is God's approved financial plan for accomplishing this mission? It's the tithing system, right? Then the next question is, what does the whole tithe mean? Or bring all the tithe. What does tithe mean? Tithe means one-tenth, right? So if you're supposed to bring all the tithe or the whole tithe, that means you bring the full tenth, right? Not part of it. All right, so then the next question says, what does the phrase that there may be food in mine house mean? I would think that that means that there'll be adequate means to support the gospel workers and their families so the gospel can reach everyone. And so when you're supporting the gospel worker and their families, that means, well, they have to have food to eat, right? Okay, so that's pretty clear. We'll come back to the rest of Malachi 3:10 in a couple minutes. But, you know, people have been paying tithe since the days of Abraham and Jacob and probably before that. And then there's this sentence in the narrative. It says, tithe is part of a system that funds God's church. It is the greatest source of funding. Can you think of any funding that's better, bigger? Not even close. All right. It is the greatest source of funding and the most equitable method for carrying out his mission. What does that mean? It means a fair amount from each person. Okay, it's proportional to what people have. All right, now there's an interesting note in the narrative after that, because it mentions that the majority of Christians give very little to the mission of God. And then it says, if every Christian gave an honest tithe, the results would be almost unimaginable. I have had the opportunity to interact a little bit on this with pastors of other denominations that don't teach tithing like we do. And they have such smaller amounts of money to work with. And when they find out how well Adventists give, it blows them away. How do we get our people to do that? See, got to teach them tithing. You got to teach them that Old Testament thing called tithing, because it applies in the New Testament. Of course, if they do that, they might realize, oh, yeah, that Old Testament thing called the Sabbath applies in the New Testament, too. That's a tithing system, too. It's a tithing with time. All right, so anyway, we all have a responsibility to understand and work together to finance the global task, don't we? But our challenge is pretty big. It's more daunting than what the early Seventh-day Adventist believers faced in the 1800s. They started out as a little group, and you think they had a huge task, but think about our task now. because the population of the earth has exploded since our early days in Seventh-day Adventist history. There are billions of people on this planet, and Christianity is illegal in some countries. You can't go there and do gospel work. You'll be dead the same day you're found. And so it's a huge, it's a challenge. So it says, today, members and clergy must be united spiritually and pulled together financially in a way that meets global objectives and funds the mission. Clergy and lay members need to pull together, don't we? Now, down at the bottom of Sundays, it says, think about the vast extent of the Seventh-day Adventist mission in the world. You know, and then it references Revelation 14, 6, and 7. What's that? That's the first angel's message, all right? Take the everlasting gospel to the whole world, warn of the judgment to come. It's a huge task. I mean, who else has a job that they're supposed to reach the entire world? Coca-Cola might be doing as well as anybody, but, you know, they get around. And cigarette companies, they actually market these third world countries. But most Christian churches aren't in those countries. But cigarettes and Coca-Cola can get there. Can't we do better than cigarettes and Coca-Cola? All right, so anyway, we have this huge task, and the question is, how should each one of us understand his or her own responsibility in regard to helping fund this work? So, I don't know about you, but man, I don't think I can reach the whole world, not by myself. But did God ask any of us to do it all by ourselves? Think about this. Yeah, how many of you have ever read the book Education by Ellen White? She has a, I don't even remember what pages it's on, but she talks about little streams, little frills leaking out through the woods, becoming little streams running across the meadows. And then as they go, they join, other streams join and they get bigger. But wherever they go, they bring life because water makes everything greener around it. And so the greenery, the foliage, grows where these little streams go, and they get bigger and bigger into big waterways, and then eventually they fill into great rivers and then big bodies of water, you know, like the ocean. And so just as streams and little brooks combine to supply rivers and oceans, so the uniting of our God-centered efforts, however small, results in major kingdom advances. Does that make sense? You know, each one of us can be one of those little streams doing our part. In the teacher's comments, I like this. It's under Just for Teachers, but I always think the Just for Teachers stuff is the best stuff to share. It says, faithful tithers have provided innumerable blessings to the world by freeing those called by God to invest their undivided energies in the work of making disciples. You know, my dad, he took pride in and contributing to help mission work. And I used to give him a hard time because I thought he kind of was viewing it as a substitute for doing anything himself. But yet I can see he really did have joy knowing he was helping and that his few dollars could pay somebody doing the work anywhere in the world. It was important to him. All right, let's go to Monday's lesson. And I'm going to finish reading Malachi 3:10 now. I'll start at the beginning. First it said, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And then it says, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. See, Sunday's lesson, the one we just finished, that page was on tithing's impact in funding the gospel. And so Monday's page, this page, is on the blessings of God for the tither. And so we saw in Malachi 3:10 that God promises a great blessing to those who are faithful in their tithe. But that blessing isn't one-dimensional. Sometimes people think, well, you know, if I pay my tithe, then God's going to bless me financially. Well, that's kind of what they mean by one-dimensional. It isn't just financially, right? So what other blessings are there? Could healthy children be a blessing from tithing? Could a job be a blessing from tithing? Could Christian friends be a blessing from tithing? How about the spiritual gifts you get and talents? Those could be, there's so many possible blessings. Other blessings that come through tithing, the quarterly mentions, are spiritual. Like, for instance, if you have a relationship with God that's built on trust and you're tithing, doesn't that mean you're probably surrendering your heart to Him and experiencing salvation? You know, not that the tithing causes salvation, but the trust that it takes is part of it, right? And isn't happiness a blessing? Peace of mind when you know you're right with God and you're doing His will? See, and you know God is always doing the best for you. He's always doing the best for us. Isn't that a blessing? So we are blessed. The question is, what do we do? What do we do with the blessings God gives us? What are they for? Are they? You're doing good, Pam. She said we should be sharing them. All right. So Dane's going to read 1 Peter 3:8-9. So if you want to go there and follow along with him, 1 Peter, right after Hebrews, well, it's right after James, 1 Peter 3:8-9. Okay, go ahead, Dane.
Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called for this, that you may inherit a blessing.
All right, Dane, the lesson in the quarterly says, what is Peter saying to us about the relationship between being blessed and being a blessing to others?
Well, in verse 9, it says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. And so what it is saying is that God has given us His blessing so that we may be the blessing among others.
All right. Thank you. So, Pam, you're right on. What are we supposed to do with that blessing? We're supposed to share it, right? In fact, the narrative right after that says, from tithing, a double blessing comes. It's a double blessing because we are blessed and then we are a blessing to others. What does it make you happy to know you've been a help to somebody else? I mean, what can make us happier than knowing what we do helps other people? And so it's a double blessing, right? So, Lord, bless me and I'll bless others. And, man, I'll be happy. All right? So we can give out of what we have been given. It says God's blessings toward us reach inwardly and to others outwardly. And then the narrative quotes Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It's nice, right? All right, let's go to Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 35. And there's a question about whether if this verse applies to tithing. And I'll be honest with you, I had to look at it for a minute to get the point. So let's read Acts 20 to 35. And the question is, how does this apply to tithing? All right, Acts 20, 35. Everyone there? So it says, I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So is tithing meant to be a blessing?
Yes.
Yeah, so the more we have, the greater amount of tithe we get to return. Notice I said we get to do it. The more blessed we are, the more we get to return, and the more we know it's helping others. Besides, other ways we can help people personally one-on-one, right? It all works together. So down at the bottom of the page, there's a quotation, but there's a sentence right before that. It says, the greatest blessing tithing teaches us to trust God. Does it do that? Especially when your finances are short, do you have to trust God? Yeah, because how many of you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you have ever made a decision to pay tithe when it felt like, man, I should have hung on to it. This month I needed that. And you say, well, no, God says He'll take care of me. So you have to say, okay, there's a bill here. I don't know how I'm going to pay it, but I'm returning my tithe. I'm going to tell you something. My father faced that challenge. And this is when I was a junior in academy. I got hurt playing football, and I couldn't work, so I wasn't making any money. And the bill was getting bigger, and my father, he didn't pay his tithe 1 month to put more in my bill so he wouldn't get far behind. And the next month, he was farther behind anyway. And it's because I wasn't working. And so he really battled with it, and then he decided, well, I can't get 2 months behind on tithe, I'll never catch up. So he paid, he caught up on the tithe, and he didn't put a penny on my bill. You want to know something? My father never had to put a penny on my bill the rest of my education. He never had to put a dime for my next year and a half academy, and he never had to give me a dime to go to college. I would say God did something amazing there. Yeah. And my father and I talked about it, because I didn't tell you my side of it, as I did the same thing as him. And I paid my tithe on 5 checks that I hadn't paid it on. It was more of neglect on my part. And I paid so much tithe, it felt like I was throwing away a whole paycheck. And then when I saw my bill come, no more debt, I was totally blown away. So I had the same experience my father. Neither of us knew we were going through it. And when we talked, it was a real interesting conversation. We both realized God taught us something. So one purpose of tithing, or one purpose of tithe, is so that we can experience the goodness of God. And I experienced that, and I saw it for real for myself when I was a junior in academy. I experienced his blessings. Now, sometimes people might have wondered this. Think about this for a minute. Have you ever wondered how Jesus could travel extensively, preaching regularly, going around healing people, without working outside of his ministry, and still find food to eat? You know, what was Jesus' part-time job? You know, up until he started his ministry, he was in the carpenter shop providing for his mother and himself and whoever else lived with them. And then when he started his ministry, he walked away from employment as we know it. How did he get food to eat? Well, I want you to, there's actually a direct Bible answer to this question. And it hit me. This verse never hit me like this before. I want you to go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Did you know the Bible actually names people who were financial supporters of Jesus? Did you know that? Luke chapter 8. I mean, I don't know how many times I've read this and it never hit me. That's what's being described here. But you tell me if I'm wrong. Luke chapter 8, verse 2. And it says, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. You see it there? Several loyal supporters, including one prominent government official's wife, Herod's steward, his wife was a supporter, financial supporter of Jesus. They provided for Jesus' physical needs and many others that are not individually listed. This multitude of unknowns willingly supported Jesus and his disciples. Isn't that interesting? That never hit me like that before. Some of the people that were the most grateful were like the first to start giving and financially supporting him. All right, so let's go to Tuesday. The first purpose of tithe is for the spiritual growth of the tither. And I experienced that when I was 16 years old. And on this page, we get to the second purpose of tithe, the one we usually think about. And this has to do with the support of the gospel worker. All right, look at the narrative. It says, Paul writes to Timothy, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. That's from 1 Timothy 5:18. Now, he's quoting Moses in Deuteronomy 25:4. Deuteronomy 25:4 says not to muzzle an ox while he's treading out the grain. In other words, just because the ox is working doesn't mean he can't eat. You know, just take care of your animal. Make sure he gets his nutrients so he can keep working, all right? And then he's quoting from Jesus in Luke 10:7, where he says, the laborer is worthy of his hire. So the phrase about the ox means it's fair for the ox to eat grain while he's working. The same way devoted workers who preach the gospel should be rewarded with wages. In other words, a gospel worker has to eat, his family has to eat, they have to have a place to live, they need to have clothing on their backs, right? And so it's the way God provided support for those people, so they don't have to stop the gospel work to go make money. Now, if you look at it the wrong way, though, you won't see a blessing. You know, sometimes people might say, well, if God owns everything, why does he want our money? And that's actually the wrong question, right? Because tithing is not primarily about God getting something, and it's not primarily about putting money in ministers' pockets. You know, like I said, the second purpose of tithing is to fund ministerial salaries, you know, Bible teachers, pastors, evangelists, and church administrators are supported through tithing, but the real lessons and benefits are for the tither. All right? The first purpose of tithing teaches us how to walk with God. So, divine wisdom, Christ himself appointed tithing. Because hoarded money soon becomes corrupted, further corrupting the hoarder. Does that make sense? Because of God's unsurpassed affection for his children, he challenges them to faith through tithing, knowing that when they participate, their capacity for spiritual growth is virtually unlimited. Now, don't you want spiritual growth that's virtually unlimited? Amen. The tither can't get that unlimited because they're limiting themselves. You see, the blessings of God in tithing are God showing us he's there for us. And when we really put it all on the line and we totally trust God, even if the reality and the finances, our personal finances say that's stupid. When we put it all on the line, when we really believe and God comes through for us, all of a sudden the sky is the limit. When I was in academy, that was my dean's favorite saying. We used to walk up and down the dorm and say, hey man, sky's the limit. And yeah, you know. And he would always say, opportunities are everywhere. The sky's the limit. Can you imagine a boys dean trying to tell these guys, you have a future. Start acting like it, you know. And I'm thinking, well, don't we all need to be reminded? We have a future. Start acting like it. When you know you can believe God, the sky is the limit. But everywhere we look, we have limits. Why? The only thing I can think of is we must not believe on the level we need to. Does that make sense? You know, so Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Help me grow. You know, the second paragraph is pointing out that God operates in systems. You know, he has a solar system or lots of them. Ecosystems, digestive systems, nervous systems, and then they say there's a tithing system. And they point out that was used by the Levites, and they give a reference, Numbers 18:26, in caring for the tabernacle and their support, and that God's modern equivalent is that his tithing system is his chosen means for supporting the ministry. Now, there's a question here in the middle of the page. Says, what does Paul mean when he says the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel? This comes from our memory text. And so just for a minute, I want to deal with that word commanded, because that word commanded, that doesn't strike us right. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Well, actually, if you go to the Greek word, there were a lot of options there. By the King James writers chose commanded, or this New King James, probably King James both. But what it really means is he ordained or he appointed or he established or set it up that way. So when it says God commanded, that means he put it in place for this to be the way it's done. All right? Which sounds a little easier on us than being commanded, right? All right, so the Lord appointed that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. What is the moral implications found in that phrase? What's the moral implication? That gospel workers should be supported by the people they serve, right? By the believers. In other words, the church has an obligation as well as a privilege to support those who preach the gospel. Now, then it has a second question. What does 2 Corinthians 11, 7 through 10 teach about the need to support those who spread the gospel? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11, 7 through 10, see what it says there. This is an interesting passage, and I'm going to give you a little bit of a heads up so you can follow it. Paul is writing to the people at Corinth, and the people at Corinth are they're questioning Paul's validity. They've been listening to people who are undermining Paul and saying he's not worthy and all this kind of stuff. And so naturally, if a church is being influenced to think that a certain worker for God isn't worthy, the whole question of tithe comes into that, doesn't it? It can't help it, right? So let's follow what Paul's saying here in 2 Corinthians 11, starting with verse 7. It says, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted?" He's basically asking, did I lower myself too low for you people? All right. Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. He goes, I didn't come in like some big shot. I came in as a humble man and I just preached Jesus. And that wasn't impressive enough for you? Some of them were choosing this guy named Apollos, who was a very eloquent speaker. So some of them were saying, Apollos is a better speaker than Paul. He's more educated. Well, Paul actually was more educated, but Paul came in and deliberately chose a humble approach. And they mistook him as being inferior. And he's pointing this out. Did I lower myself too much for you? Did I offend you? And then verse 8, he says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Now, that's an interesting expression. I robbed other churches. We'll come back to that in a minute. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to serve you. All right. And verse 9 says, and when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. See, he's saying, look, even when I was working among you, I didn't take tithe from you. Some of these other believers came from Macedonia and knew I needed help, and they brought it to me. And I didn't get any from you. And then verse 10 says, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore? Because I love you not? God knoweth. He said, look, are you questioning whether I love you? He said, I gave my heart for you. And then you listen to these criticizers. Undermine me. All right, so the question is, what does this passage teach about the need to support those who spread the gospel? All right, look at the narrative. When Paul said, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you, says he was speaking of receiving wages from a poor Macedonian church while ministering to a rich Corinthian church. See, when he says robbing, he says, look, they gave wages that they could have said they were entitled to receive my service. That's what he means by robbing. But I went and I served you. All right, so then it says, his point to the Corinthian church was that those preaching the gospel deserve to be paid. You know, it's like he's letting them know what they were supposed to have done, but he didn't expect it from them because of some problems they had. He said, you're not ready to support a gospel worker because of your internal problems. You can't get your act together. So I didn't expect anything. All right, continuing the narrative, it says, tithe is to be used for a particular purpose and must remain so. And then we have a quote from Councils and Stewardship. The tithe is set apart for a special use. It is not to be regarded as a poor fund. It is to be especially devoted to the support of those who are bearing God's message to the world. And it should not be diverted from this purpose. Let's go to Wednesdays. Wednesday's called the storehouse. What's the storehouse? Where's the storehouse? You know, this is interesting here because they quote from different passages of Scripture that God has a storehouse for wind, a storehouse for water, storehouse for snow and hail. I didn't really think of that before, but I remember seeing those verses and never really thought of it quite the way they put it here. But the point is that God has storehouses for everything he needs because he's in control, all right? And then it quotes Numbers 18:21. It says, I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. Remember, the Levites didn't inherit tribal lands. They inherited the tithe. That was their inheritance, so they could work in the sanctuary. So this is a storehouse principle. So here it says, God further instructed the Israelites to bring tithe to a place of his choosing. And it references Deuteronomy 12. For the sake of time, I was going to take you there and look at a few passages, but I'll just say this. In Deuteronomy 12, verse 1, Moses is telling the children of Israel about when they come into the land of Canaan, that they are to destroy the idols they find in the land. And then it also said that they were going to bring the tithe to a place that God would designate. They didn't know what it was yet, but they were given a heads up. And then it says in the narrative that during the time of Solomon, tithe was returned to the Jerusalem temple. That would be the obvious place, right? So now, the last part of the narrative before we get to the question in bold says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, Malachi 3:10. Says the storehouse represented the location where religious services took place and from where the Levites were supported. Does that make sense? Now, we're going to come to Richard in just a minute. He's going to be reading from Nehemiah. But let's look at the question below. We're going to look at one of the verses before that, and then we'll come to Richard's. It says, what other names are used in Scripture to identify the storehouse? So I want you to go to 1 Chronicles 26. 1 Chronicles 26. And the storehouse is talked about here, but it's called something else. All right, 1 Chronicles 26, verse 20. You with me? All right, it says, and of the Levites, Ahijah was over the treasures of the house of God and over the treasures of the dedicated things. So here's a certain Levite who has been made the treasurer of the treasures of the house of God. So this is the treasury of the house of God, right? So the treasury is right there at the tabernacle or at the sanctuary. And then in 2 Chronicles 31, I won't look that one up, it talks about the chambers in the house of God. And in that passage, it lists several Levites who were treasurers and assistant treasurers. And now we go to Nehemiah 10:31, and Richard will read this to us.
Nehemiah 10:38.
38, yeah.
And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes. And the Levite shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers, into the treasure house.
Okay, so what do you find in this passage that's being identified as the storehouse?
I see three. I see the house of our God, I see chambers, and I see the treasure house.
Okay, so you got the chambers at the house of God, and one of those chambers is the treasure house. It's the storehouse, right? It's pretty simple. Let's go to the narrative here. Thank you for reading that and sharing that, Richard. It says, bringing the sacred tithe to the storehouse is the model presented in Scripture. In every dispensation, God has had a central storehouse to manage the tithe. And I thought it was interesting. They said in every dispensation, God has had a storehouse. But it's not so easy to find storehouses at other times in history. In the Old Testament, it's easy. Time of Jesus is easy. In fact, well, with Jesus, we saw that there was a special group that supported him. And so he had a treasurer in the group. And we know the treasurer was Judas, who also wasn't real honest with it. But there was a storehouse among the disciples for Jesus' work. So what was the storehouse like by the time the apostles are working? We don't have a clear representation, but it was probably closer to what it was like for Jesus at first. And then as the church grew, it would get more organized. But so we don't really know that much about how the storehouse was in the New Testament. It's not real clear. But, you know, then you think about the storehouse in the medieval church, and we think of all the corruption. And what was the storehouse like in the Reformation for the reformers? And, well, and then by the time you got separate denominations, each one would have its own storehouse. Right? So that probably wasn't originally the way it was supposed to be, but that's the way it turned out. And so it says here, Seventh-day Adventists make up a worldwide religion or church. in which the storehouse principle is accepted and practiced. So our denomination has a storehouse principle. And then they describe it here. Members are encouraged to return their tithe to the conference through the local church where they hold membership. And that conference treasury is where pastors receive their salaries. It's pretty simple. All right? And we could have a lot of discussion on this, I'm sure. But let's go on to this quote from Acts of the Apostles. It says, as God's work extends, calls for help will come more and more frequently. That these calls may be answered, Christians should heed the command, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Malachi 3:10. It says, if professing Christians would faithfully bring to God their tithes and offerings, his treasury would be full. Then there would be no occasion to resort to fairs, lotteries, or parties of pleasure to secure funds for the support of the gospel. All right. We're going to come to Pam in just a minute. So that's just a heads up. Now let's look at the question at the bottom of the page. Think what would happen if people were to send their tithe to wherever they wanted. You know, they could choose wherever they want to be the storehouse. Well, I think this is a storehouse. Or they got a good claim to be the storehouse. I like what they're doing. They can be the storehouse. If everyone did that, what would happen to God's work? Yeah, it would fragment to nothing. Just be a bunch of competing gospel workers, and we'd lose the unity and the cohesiveness of a worldwide work. All right, Romans 3. Just 23 and 24. Go ahead, Pam.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
Okay, so what crucial truth central to our faith is taught in these verses?
We don't deserve it. It is a free gift to us.
So salvation is free.
Amen.
And so if none of us deserve it, and so, you know, we have salvation. I mean, we've all sinned and we're all damaged goods, right? So justification has to come free. It has to be by God's grace through Jesus, right? There's no other way. So that raises a question about tithing, but let's go to Romans 4 real quick. I just want to look at verse 3 in Romans 4. It says, for what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And it goes on to say he didn't get it by working. So what are these verses, the one that Pam read and the one I just read, how do these verses clarify tithing? I mean, it's all God's anyway. Can we earn anything by tithing? No. You know, in fact, it's an interesting thing here. You know, salvation is a gift, right? It's given to the undeserving. Salvation comes because the merits of Christ's own perfect sacrifice are credited to our account. And then the narrative says, as for the matter of tithe, there is no credit obtained from God by returning it. After all, I love this. If the tithe is God's to begin with, what merit could there possibly be in giving it back to him? It's already his. It's not really a gift. You're just giving him back his own thing, own stuff. All right? So then it goes on to say, tithing is not an act that saves us any more than any other good deed we could do. You know, and we've been created to do good deeds. Do you know that? It quotes Ephesians 2:8. You know the passage that says that we're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast? It follows with this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So right after it says, you're not saved by works, lest any man should boast, it says we're also created to do good works. But see, when you do good works that come from a love for God and come from him working in your heart, that's not trying to earn salvation. That's just responding to the love of God. That's just becoming like him. All right? So it says, nevertheless, the returning of tithe does reveal an attitude that is either humble or submissive or opinionated and defiant regarding that which God has asked us to do. If we love God, we have no problem obeying him, right? So we can either be defiant on tithe or we submit and say, God, I'm happy to do because I know you know what's best for me. So we owe God everything, don't we? And so tithing reminds us that we are not our own, that our life and salvation are gifts from God. You know, at the bottom of Thursday's lesson, It says, what does Luke 21, 1 to 4 say about what it means to live by faith? Did any of you go there and see what that passage is about? It's about Jesus standing there by the treasury as people were coming to the temple. And these people were putting in big offerings, the rich people. And then the widow came in and put in her two mites. And Jesus said she gave more than they. Now, obviously, her two mites weren't more than what they gave. So what did Jesus mean when he said she gave more than they? See, it's not the amount that shows a giving heart. It's the sacrifice. Amen. She sacrificed more. Faith is in the sacrifice because there has to be trust in God to sustain. And I submit to you that we don't get it. We don't get it until our giving is sacrifice. Then we really learn faith. And that's where I'll stop the lesson. So I want to thank you for joining us. And again, if you're interested in a CD or DVD of this lesson, call us at 916-457-6511 or send us an email at csh@saccentral.org. Ask for order number or offer number C21808. Make sure you say if it's, you want a CD or DVD and leave us an address. And thank you so much for joining us, and may God richly bless you and guide you and sustain you. And may you know what it means to have faith in the way you handle your finances and everything in your life. Amen.